So we took some slow time through some of it. Now we're picking up speed and doing two chapters, 11 and 12. And that means we're overviewing and not reading every verse and not explaining every verse. There's challenges either way. But let's pray that God would open our hearts and eyes. Lord, you took your children, your people, Israel, through that wilderness. They didn't know where they were going. They only knew that you had opened the doors wide and were doing miracles. They struggled to trust you, and yet you were always trustworthy. They struggled to obey you, and yet every time they obeyed you, they were blessed. They struggled to follow you, and yet you were only leading them to a promised land rich in milk and honey. Lord, we can relate to these people. And we pray that we would relate the way we're supposed to what we're reading here, that we'd learn what we're supposed to, that we could learn from their blessings and their mistakes and not have to go through every single one of them just like them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get an amen to that one? You don't want to go through everything they went through. There's enough to go through whether you try to avoid it or not, isn't there, in life? But what we have here is the people being spoken to, a retell. We're 20 years old or younger were the ones who were able to go into the promised land, except for two guys of the older generation, Joshua and Caleb, got to go in. The rest had to, because of their unbelief and unwillingness to enter in, they died in the wilderness. So if the people were 20 years old or younger, traveling through the wilderness that made it to this point, how old are they now? Between 40 and 60. Because it's been 40 years. So even a 20-year-old could only be 60 now. Are you with me? Are you mathematicians? I don't even know how to, I don't even know how to say it, let alone do math. But I did work on this stuff. What does the pastor do all week? It took me all day to figure that out. Okay. So when I wasn't golfing, that's what I was doing. So he says to them in chapter 11, 1 through 7, to keep you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments. And he goes on, I'm just going to paraphrase. I'm talking to you, not your children, because you're the ones that have seen, in verse 2, his mighty outstretched arm, all his signs, in verse 3, his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, to the army of the Egyptians and their horses. And, of course, he talks about the sea overflowing. And then he says, what he did for you in the wilderness, in verse 5, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and all their stuff. Well, you saw what God did, how he delivered you out of the land of Egypt miraculously, and you saw how he delivered you from deceivers. And your own heart was following those deceivers. That Dathan and Abiram were guys who were saying, no, no, we won't go with Moses. We don't want God. And Moses, does God only speak to Moses? He speaks to us. And yet they were in complete rebellion to God. And the earth opened. God said, okay, we'll show who God's with. And the earth opened and swallowed them. And now people who only know a little bit of the Bible and only hear these kind of stories say, there you go. There's your mean-spirited, hateful, terrible God. So let's say God says, I'm so nice, so kind, and I want everybody to like me no matter what. I'm not touching these people. They can do what they want. They'll take over and from Moses. How far do the people get under the leadership of deceivers? Where do they end up? Dead in the wilderness and their children. All the things that people think it's because God's just mean and mad and big and bad are because there's not a full understanding of taking the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. And you can't take little pieces of it. And you can't just take the nice little pieces that are easy and that you love because it always brings you confusion. There's things we won't understand. But we can understand better than what we're taught by atheists or people who are skeptical and critical. Let them be skeptical. They need to be. But understand that by your knowing the whole word, you'll know how to answer it. It won't necessarily satisfy it. But your own heart will be confident in God's love and God's character. Every great act. And in 8 through 12, he tells them, I'm taking you to an incredible land before you of just so much water and so much fruitfulness. And what's going to make you strong enough to possess it? eating your Wheaties, exercising in the gym. Nope. Obedience. The only thing that's going to make you strong enough to go into this land and take possession of everything I've provided for you is obedience to me. And in verses 13 through 17, we'll read, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandment, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain," that's like before the crops are planted, to soften the ground and just as they begin, "and the latter rain," just at the very end, a big outpouring so it just bursts the fruit forth at the end, "that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass into your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and they shut up the heavens that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord your God is giving you." Yeah, he commands them. He commands them to obey him, to follow him. The Lord commanded them right in the first verse to love him. Can you command somebody to love? You do. If you're a parent, you have commanded your children to love each other. You didn't say the word, "I command you," on the count of three, love each other. But you have said, "That's your brother. That's your sister." You don't take a pencil and poke them in the eye. That's not love. You need to love your brother. Have you ever said that to your kids? Mary? Do you know exactly how many times? That's your brother. You need to love him. In every case in her house, that's her brother. Their brother, and they need to love him because there's four boys. Yeah, we command our children to love. And here's the thing. We teach them to love. The scripture teaches us and commands us love. And we're to love the Lord with all our hearts, right? Soul, mind, and strength. But we're also to love our neighbor as we do love ourselves. But not just there. We're supposed to love the stranger, which we read last week. Love God, love your neighbor, love the stranger. And then what proves with absolute certainty that it cannot be simply an emotion and what you feel like, and that you can command love, God says, through Jesus Christ, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Love your enemies. That doesn't happen because you just feel it. That happens because you choose it. And that's how love really works. "I can't fake it. You're asking me to fake it." No, God's asking you to choose it. Love is a choice and love is an action. Somebody could tell you personally, "I love you, I love you, I just think I love you all the time." And if in every case they fail you, they talk behind your back, they do the exact opposite of what they said they'd do and cause you great harm and pain, do they love you because they said the words, "I love you"? No. What would prove that they loved you? If they sang it. No. Action. Action. Love is action. Love is obedience to God in action. The scriptures often talk about doing God's love. The scriptures rarely speak about feeling God's love. Because God knows that emotions are like a dog's tail. The tail doesn't wag the dog, although we see that with our dogs sometimes, their back legs start moving around crazy, but you lead the head because the head's telling the tail to wag. And so we do feel things deeply, and I'm not denying that, but the eventuality is that every relationship, you will eventually choose love or you will not choose love, no matter what the original feeling was. No matter what the original feeling was, "I could never not love him. I could never not love her. I could never not love them." Want to bet? You're betting on your own emotion versus reality. Reality is you will have to choose to love them. And that is a deeper love than any emotion. So, 16, he says, don't be deceived. Deceived by what? Prosperity. turning away to other gods. When does that happen? When we stop being thankful. This is a recurring theme in the book of Deuteronomy, remembering, not forgetting, being thankful. And it's kind of basically, if I was going to put a little title to it, I'd simply use the title this: Dance with the One Who Brung You. Do you know that saying? You got to dance with the one who brung you. Those of you who don't know that saying, you ain't country enough. No. Like me. Where's that straw? You got to dance with the one who brung you. God brings them into the land. He's the one. You know, listen, forgetfulness, we grieve. In our culture right now, in society right now, there's a thing we grieve over, and it's a real thing. We grieve over Alzheimer's and its results. Because we see people who love their family and close connections to their kids and grandkids, and then the family's going to visit them, and they don't even remember their kids. Can you imagine? Some of you do know this. You've experienced it. But imagine those of you who don't. What it would be like to go to somebody that your whole life has been with and they don't remember who you are. Who are you, dear? Do I know you? And your children. That's pretty sad, isn't it? It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing we're dealing with. And may God give them healing. Heaven's the ultimate answer to all of these issues on life on earth. But guess what? The worse than having Alzheimer's, I'll say it, it's true. I believe it with all my heart. I can look you all in the eye and say, I believe this. Worse than Alzheimer's, forgetting God. Because you don't lose your soul necessarily because you get Alzheimer's. You just lose your memory and your capacity on earth. But what happens to a person who forgets God? So, 18 through 21. It gets lighter. Now it becomes real easy. Therefore you shall lay up all these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And he goes on. We talked about it in chapter 6, teaching your children as you rise up and sit down, wrapping these things on your arms and your head. It didn't really say wrap them up with these tefillin that they use, but that's how they interpreted it. And the idea of binding these things in your mind and in your heart is to impress them where they make a permanent mark. A permanent impression in your heart. Okay. What if we took God's word as we take other people's word? What do you mean? Glad you asked. Okay. He said, you're worthless. She said, you'll never become anything. They said, we don't want you around here. You're a pain. We're done with you. Do you know, people have been harmed, wounded by words that have been spoken, even in childhood, all the way through a life. It can happen. God can intervene, and he will if we'll let him. And how we let him is we take his word and let it impress our heart. Right over that impression that was already made, we let him just put a new impression on our heart. Amen. Like, for instance, what God says about you. In verses 22 through 25, he goes on to say, and I'll give you the words that God said in a minute, but he says, "For if you carefully keep these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and hold them fast, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon to the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you." These nations that were wicked, that were doomed for destruction, were not going to be an issue for the people of Israel, because the people of Israel, God was on their side. God was leading them. God was dealing with those nations. It wasn't Israel's own strength or power. It was the Lord himself. And he says, you just obey me and trust me, and let me the impression of my word go over you. It's as the song that's sung, I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angels' armies He is always on my side or by my side. And that's taken from these words and other words. And so you go, but we're not in the Old Testament, Rick. You know, we're not traveling in the land of Israel, taking over this whole nation area of seven wicked nations. We're trying to live out our lives, and we've had negative things, and what do we do? Well, that's why we put one of our favorite verses, because I know it's not just mine, in the whole world. The verse that I took to Africa when I took a team and taught the children this, and you know, they translated into Chewa. We acted out these verses because you couldn't promise those kids they wouldn't necessarily go hungry, because they might. You couldn't promise those kids that they weren't going to have malaria, because they already did. You couldn't promise those kids they weren't getting diseases, that they weren't going to lose their parents, that they weren't going to be orphans, that they weren't going to die young or of some horrible illness or hunger, because we didn't have the ability to guarantee him that. And God didn't say, that's what's going to be. You're going to walk over there, say magic words over them, and their whole country is going to be healed. So we told them what we know is true, is that no matter what happens, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, do you want confidence in your life? Do you want assurance in your life? The people at school aren't going to, in surrounding you and telling you how great you are, going to give you that real confidence. The people at work, your sports team, people in your family, try as they might, me and others trying to counsel you and encourage you, are not the ultimate answer that's going to free you to have confidence in your life. But when God's word is impressed permanently on your heart, when you take it and say, Lord, I have trouble believing this. I don't see it in my outer life. I don't feel it in my inner life. And there's things I fear in my future. We know what that makes you, a normal human. Just like everybody else. We all feel those things. And there are varying degrees and varying circumstances that have impressed other things on your heart. And I know that. But at some point, for the word of God that is true to be effectively true in your life, we're not talking about a doctrine for everyone to believe. We're not talking about a philosophy to think about. We're talking about something to actually affect and influence my life and your life, is when the word of God is burned into your heart. And it doesn't come because somebody laid hands on you and prayed that all your bad stuff would go away. I believe in laying hands on people and praying for them for illness, for oppression, for all those things. I believe in God's immediate supernatural work. But I know, and it's proven in everybody's life, that he doesn't always just take everything away because you did the super prayer. The anointed prayer. Do you understand? I really pray. Some of you would stay away from me because of how I pray so intensely over you. You'd say, I don't know, you know, he's a little more Pentecostal than I thought. Don't think I'm saying it never works, God doesn't use prayer and any of that. We call you to prayer all the time. But you know very well that the great thing that's going to happen in our lives is going to be taking God at his word in the moment when you don't want to, when you don't feel like you can, when everything is screaming at you against it. I am persuaded. That's over a course of time and history that Paul came to a point where he could express this, and it's for the benefit of all. It's the word of God through him for all. I've got confidence that nothing can separate me from God's love. Would that influence your life? Is it influencing your life right now? we're not talking theory. And if it's not, fill in the blank, because, but the blank isn't because things are so hard and so tough, it's impossible. It's talking about impossible things. You can be honest, it feels impossible, and I admit that I just don't feel like I don't know how to do this. But if you know where the gold is, and it's still a foot deeper, keep digging. And if it's still 2 feet deeper, keep digging. If you know where the gold is, keep digging till you hit it. Don't start digging another hole. You know that movie, Holes? Excuse me? You'll be going in the wrong direction, my friend. Go to the fount where blessings come out and stay with it, and the Lord will meet you. So then he takes them in the end of the chapter to two mountains. He talks about Gerizim and Ebal, where the curses are pronounced and the blessings are pronounced. Blessing and cursing, and they're going to act this out. It's going to be their play as they come up to the promised land. And in Adam, we're all under the curse. Romans 5 says that we're all cursed with Adam, that he's the father of our nature. But in Galatians 3, it tells us that Jesus became a curse for us who were under the curse. So we're delivered from that cursing mountain. And just, we do have blessing. And God will change our emotions and cause us to grow in his name. And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. It was in a different verse, but far as the curse is found. Now, here's why I highlight that, because I have an excellent voice as one. Because through history, from day one of Christianity, with all the aberrant stuff and all the weird church history and all the bad stuff and all the confusing stuff, consistently through history has come the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that in the 1700s and the 1800s, when they were singing Christmas carols, they were singing the true doctrine, in most cases, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you sit here today because the gospel works, because the truth of Christ's cross and the forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ works. It's going to come up later. So anyway, so and then in chapter 12, he says in verses 1 through 4, when you go in the land and all these, the heathen that are living there are doing their vile, evil things, burning their babies, immorality, agor, all over the mountains and everywhere, under every green tree. And when you see their altars, you don't take their altars and say, this is cool, I can adjust it for my faith. You tear down those altars and you burn them. Don't leave one of them. And he goes then in verse 5 through 9, and we'll read this in chapter 12. He says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for your dwelling place, and there you shall go, and there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices. All those sacrifices in that verse. And there you shall eat, verse 7, before the Lord your God, and rejoice with all that's in your hand, and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do it all as we are doing here today, verse 8. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Because you haven't really entered the inheritance yet, and you're confused still, even though you're with me. You guys are kind of, as we're wandering through the wilderness, though we have the law already, and we have the sacrifices, we haven't yet developed a strong character among you. And strong character isn't figuring out your own identity and what you want to do. It's strong character to obey and follow the Lord and to know him. And in the place where the Lord chooses, not a smorgasbord. The problem of picking and choosing what Bible verses you want to believe, there's no power and there's no authority. The problem with picking and choosing what part of Christianity you identify with and don't and like, and I don't mean all the styles of worship and all, there's plenty of room for all of that in the kingdom of God, people to be different. A lot of us in this room are different. That's not the point. But when it comes to God's word and following the Lord in his way, you can't say, well, I love God, but I don't love his church. That's like somebody saying to me, Rick, you're awesome. I love you. Let's have dinner together on Tuesday. And I say, sure, when should Gail and I be there? Oh, I didn't mean Gail. I don't really care that much for Gail, but I really like you. Thanks for the invite. I'll pass. I love my wife. My wife is me. She's part of me. You don't love my wife? You don't love me. Sorry. I don't have to explain that. I don't have to defend that. And neither does God, his church, his bride. I love God, but I hate the church is baloney. Listen, I understand that people have been hurt. If I'm talking to a person, I try to find out what their hurt is and try to help them overcome it. But I'm speaking to a large group of people, and I'm saying, that doesn't fly. And God isn't going to change. God isn't going to bow. He loves his church, his bride. And if you love him, you work through the struggles with the church. Amen. You find one where you can somewhat get along, and then you try to make it better. And you don't let the negatives control your life. And it's tough. There are hard things sometimes. Bad things have happened through church. I get it. And that's just one example of smorgasbording. You know, yeah, you could meet God out on the mountaintop. And in fact, you're told to do that when you're out in nature. But do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's not just what you get. See, here's the whole picture really is. It isn't just today that we live in the me generation, if you will. It's historical. It's man's nature. I need to go and be a part of stuff that reaches my felt need. If my personal need isn't being met, then I need to go do something else where my need is being met because I need. And what happens is you become weaker spiritually and weaker spiritually and weaker spiritually and anemic. And your life becomes, the more self-centered, the more spiraling down, and there's no power, there's no strength in that, there's no joy in that. I'm not just saying this to get a crowd to stay or whatever. I'm very happy to go do whatever. If you all disappeared, I love you and I love what I'm doing. I don't want to do anything else. But I know I could go on with the Lord and just wherever he'd send me. Amen. And not even have to be a pastor. I mean, I love Jesus more than I love the ministry. And if I don't, I need a shakedown. But what's good for the goose is good for the gander. What's good for all of us is what it's all about. Is he really is God. He's not the add-on. He's not the aftermarket blessing to your life. He's not the thing you add to your life to help you do better and feel better. He's the reason you breathe, or it does not work. So I meet people all the time who say my Christianity did not work. I say, did it? But I know that it didn't work because of their perception of what Christianity was, not because it doesn't work, but because somebody told them or they decided Christianity is this thing that I add to my life that makes my life better. My life's not better, so I'm done with Christianity. Maybe you never had Christianity, or maybe the part you had was a step in the right direction, but you stopped traveling the real road. And we cannot present a false road because that destroys people. You can be mad, you can disagree. But we are not here, and we cannot, and you cannot with other people tell them, just pray to Jesus and everything you want will come true the way you want it to. You need Jesus because you're lost without him. And you're not doing him a favor or me a favor by following him. You're doing yourself a favor. So in 10 through 14, he talks more about this, the authority and the power. And the Jews have always sought a homeland like what they had there. the authority of the power of doing it right in God's in the place he placed them, and the temple or the tabernacle where he placed them. Their only hope was, in the Jewish mind, because of all their suffering, was we got to have a homeland again after they were dispersed in 70 AD because of like things like Hitler, etc. The only way they could live is to have this land so that the Jew, the land of Israel, the things God's saying here is so important to them. And you'll even hear Netanyahu and others who may or may not believe in God, but they believe in the Jewish identity. We got to have our homeland. We'll protect it to the death. And I understand why they say that. But the land and the temple were extremely important. But now, this is very helpful. The land of Israel and the temple where they built and worshiped God was really important. But folks, it wasn't magic. It's not magic. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your Bible isn't magic. If you just read a psalm every day, magically, life will get better. Now, if you read a psalm and you listen to the words of it and take it in, the Word of God will speak to your heart and do things in you. But if you rub your Bible and pray, it's not magic. If you wave your Bible over a problem, it's not magic. If you have the land of Israel and the temple there, it's not magic. It was God said, this is where you'll meet with me and I'll give a testimony of who I am and focus you on me. But if you turn away from me in your hearts and worship me with your mouths, but your hearts are far from me and you disobey my ways, you'll be gone from this land and I'll let the temple be destroyed. So that doesn't sound like magic, does it? And so a place to honor God from our hearts, otherwise we're defiling his name. And so the Lord is so gracious and kind to give them that and to tell them these things. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't unknown. It wasn't too confusing. God said, I'm bigger than what I give you to do. And offering at the temple in 15 through 19, he talks about to bring their offerings there and focus on that place and then to remember to care for the Levites who serve there because they don't have their own land in the land, to love your brother and take care of these things. It's not magic. It's faith. And faith isn't magical, but it is supernatural. So do I believe that supernatural things happen when we pray and when we act and when we walk in faith? I've seen it about every day of my life. There's days where I don't necessarily see it, okay, but all through 45 years, I have seen God do miracles and wonders and change. The greatest thing he's ever changed, though, for my life is my heart. Because the one thing I knew couldn't change. I mean, God can provide stuff, and he can change other people. I don't have a hard time believing that. But when you live with yourself, and you see something that you've had for so long, and you struggle, and you get discouraged, you kind of go, can he really change this? Don't you? But that's when you do see your heart change, and maybe it takes time. Your faith is so strengthened. You know, people who focus always on what's outside of them, when God does this stuff out here, then I'll really follow him. You'll always be waiting for the next thing. I promise you, you'll be waiting for the next thing and you'll be dissatisfied and God won't be enough for you. But when he changes you on the inside, I know I got a long ways to go. There's plenty he has to work on. But what he has already done is amazing to me. Because I am, by nature, by family background, led completely by my nose, by emotion. If I was still there, it would be I couldn't do what I do. My life would be so overwhelmed. I might have been dead right now. I might have given up. He started right away, but it's taken all the way to today. He just keeps chipping away at things that take me the wrong way. How about you? Is he chipping away at you? The things that don't need to be there, the things that hold you back, the things that hurt you. And that's why it's so encouraging when you get to talk and visit with others, is you find out that the same God that works in you is working in others, and people that you think are so together, and then you get to know them and you find out a little bit. You go, wow, they're more like me than I thought. And so then he says in verse 16, in verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood. When you're making all your sacrifices, or then when you go and eat your food, and you can slaughter animals wherever you live, but when you do it, you shall pour out the blood on the earth. You may not, you can't, it should pour it out like water, which goes along with the end of the verse, 23 and 24. 23, be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You will not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it, and you shall pour it out on the earth like water. And he goes on to just reinforce following him, obeying his commandments. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, a lot of good stuff. But it's the heathen gods, the way they worshiped them. They denied the true God. They burned their children in the fire. How do we worship now? Not a place, but a person, Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood. Not just the blood of goats and bulls and animals, who said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it, who said, not one stone will be left on another. Apparently, Jesus understood that we don't worship objects, we worship God in the Spirit, and we do that through the blood of Jesus Christ, for he's washed our sins. And Hebrews tells us the law was a shadow of good things to come, but it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could cleanse our conscience fully, only the precious blood of Christ our Lord. So, folks, God was intense, God was elaborate, God was detailed, and God was exacting, wasn't he? He gave them boundaries. Our life is not so exacting. There are things that, you know, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind how to follow the Lord in this issue. What, you know, he that knows to do good but doesn't do it is sin. If you can't do it in faith, it's sin. There are boundaries given to us that are more through the Holy Spirit leading us, but there are clear scriptures, too. You know, you tell your kid, no, honey, we don't take a pencil and poke Junior's eye out with it. There are verses that tell us stuff like that. You know, real clear about your behavior, about following. Because, see, God is a God of boundaries. And what he said to them is, you stay within my boundaries, and my boundaries will take you so far you'll never reach the end of them. From the river Euphrates to the Great Sea. Does Israel ever possess anything close to that? From the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea, that was Israel's land. That was the promise of God. Was God restricting them? Was he squeezing them and saying, I want your life to be small and unhappy and minimal and without fruitfulness and joy? Or was he saying, you stay in my boundaries and I'll take you out to the full extent of everything I have for you? Now, when you meet somebody who has no boundaries, what do you do? My brother went in, or they're weird boundaries. I mean, like weirdness. My brother once in L.A. went into an office to apply for a job, computer high-tech guy. And he goes in this office, and all the furniture was moved out of the man who's hiring, out of his office, except a desk with nothing on it, except some papers, big chair for him, and a small chair for the person on the other side. And all his walls were empty and his bookshelves were out. And he saw that they were out in the other room and kind of covered. And he goes, so the first thing he says, so do you see my room, my office here? Do you know why it's empty like this? He goes, why, are you painting or something? And he goes, no. He goes, I want those who come to interview for a job not to be able to look at any of my personal stuff and try to figure out how I am so they can try to finagle me and get the job because they think they know who I am. Oh, okay. All right, you ready to start the interview? Yes, okay. So why do you hate your mother? I'm sorry, what? Why do you hate your mother? I thought I came in here to apply. Hey, I asked the questions here. You give me the answers. Why do you hate your mother? Hey, thanks for the interview. I'll be seeing you. Like, what do you do at that point? The man is insane. I mean, but I really need a job. You don't need that job. You don't need that job. Don't let desperation make you change your boundaries. When you're around people, I'm not saying we sit stiffly and rigorously against people because they're a little weird or different. I mean, you put up with people very much. But you see it. You see it. I mean, people feel very free on social media to extend their boundaries into the twilight zone. You know, if you don't have good boundaries, my friend, you don't have good boundaries. If you don't know when to open your mouth about a subject or keep it shut, you don't have good boundaries. If you don't know what to engage in and what to stay away from, you don't have good boundaries. If you don't know what it's appropriate to listen to or be drawn into and what's not, you don't have good boundaries. And you can't blame the culture or anybody else on it. It's like, do you understand what it means to be in self-control and have boundaries? Because those will save you and spare you from chaos and confusion. And when you move those boundaries because it seems convenient or it's tempting or everybody else is doing it, you're a fool. You're giving up control and the capacity to extend your life to the full degree that God has for you. Are you with me? This is like you watch this play out again and again and again. And the reason kids are so boundaryless is because the people who are raising them or the culture that's raising them. And I mean, I understand, let me tell you, I raised kids and they did things that weren't in my boundaries. Yeah, they're going to do what they're going to do. I get that. I'm not blaming all of us parents and saying we all ruined everything. But in a culture, we have a culture that is so amazed that there's so boundaryless stuff about it. You know, and you little signs. It says, respect yourself, respect others. You know how they poke those in the ground for kids and students? Like, well, if the whole way you're operating doesn't show the kind of respect that we've been taught and grown, people aren't going to read a little sign and go, oh yeah, self-respect and respect others. I get it. That has to be worked into your life from Johnny, we don't take the pencil and poke Junior in the eyeball with it. It starts there, and it works through. And it's shown by adults who have healthy boundaries and don't speak vile things just because they can and say, well, there's adult humor and adult entertainment, and there's children's entertainment and a children's humor. That's such a baloney. I mean, there's certain things, but we have. If you're a Christian and you use that, you're shooting yourself in the foot. If you got kids, you're lying to yourself. So anyway, this isn't a cultural study on blah blah blah. This is somehow I digressed, but because I am so thankful for God's boundaries. Because they allow me and allow you to go to the full extent of what he has for you. And when you don't live in those boundaries with your tongue, just your tongue alone, with your thoughts, with your actions, with your money, with your relationships, you suffer for it. And my only goal is not make everybody be good little boys and girls so God will love you. My goal here is I want to see people be filled with God's joy. I want to see people experience the power of God in their life and not get shortchanged by the enemy. And you know, it's because of his love. It's because of his love, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me. Team, come on up. From the love of God in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Joel's going to lead us in a song. Maybe it's not team, maybe it's man. And,